At the end of this sermon, we will sing a famous hymn by Fanny Crosby, who was blind. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. If you will look on the back of your scripture sheet, I want to give you a little ancient sociology. Here's a chart of what agrarian society looked like in the ancient world. At the top of the pyramid was the ruler, who was Caesar. On the left, you will see a chart of power and privilege, which is vertical. At the bottom, you'll see how the numbers widen in the middle. It was very narrow. If you look in the wide middle to the left, you'll see a class of people that were artisans. And Jesus was an artisan. He worked in the building trades. There was very little status here. Above him were the merchants and the retainers and the governing classes, and finally all the way up to the priests in the temple and the emperor in Rome. Just below Jesus' social class as a peasant artisan were people that were considered unclean and degraded. There was a class of people even below them who sociologists referred to as the expendables, people society would rather not have had to deal with, and that is where we find the blind beggar. So this shows you something about the pyramid of power in the ancient world, and for Jesus as an artisan, carpenter, peasant to reach down was not so far. You'll turn over. We have the third passion prediction. We have a statement of the disciples' misunderstanding. And then we have an elegantly formed miracle story. And this structure here takes us back to the oral tradition before the written gospels. And stories were told in this manner to make them memorable. And taking the 12 aside, Jesus said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written of the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles, and he will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and on the third day he will rise." But they understood none of these things. This saying was hid from them, and they did not grasp what was said. As Jesus drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a multitude going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, let me receive my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. This is the word of the Lord. The Christian life is not a problem to be solved. Like a marriage, it's a holy mystery to be savored and lived into in the fear and love of God. The Christian life is not a problem to be solved by technical means or by great learning. That means there is no secret step or secret key that unlocks every door. The Christian life is a holy mystery in Jesus Christ in which we are drawn in deeper by deeper and layer by layer, walking where we cannot see, just like the 12 in this story. Even after a 3-year pilgrimage with Jesus, and even after 2 prior announcements of the passion prediction, Luke says this, "But they understood none of these things. This saying was hid from them, and they did not grasp what was said." Jesus was a blazing torch in a work of darkness. The disciples walked behind him in the flickering shadows of following him through the world. They had just enough light to keep up with him, but not an insight to understand the terrible and wonderful mysteries they would soon be entering in his humiliation and his cross and his resurrection, in which his candle would be put out and then relit on Easter with fire from on high. So let's give these dozen men a break. They didn't understand. They couldn't understand. Something like this had never happened before. There was no precedent. The hope of Messiahs would not that they would be spit upon and die, but that they would conquer and rebuild the temple and run the Jewish flagpole to the top of the pole. When they thought of resurrection, they thought of resurrection of all the Jews at the end of the world, not one man within the center of time. There was no script, and they could not understand. Even after 3 years, they were walking into a mystery by faith. A mystery they could only understand once the events that Jesus prophesied had come to pass in his cross and in his resurrection. Now, I remember when Christian bookstores used to be about books. And sometimes 20 years ago, the first half of the store began to be full of what I call decorative Jesus junk. Posters, and I remember when they came up with Jesus Witness mints. You could freshen your breath with a mint that had scripture on it. And Jesus prints and all kinds of gift items, and they pushed the books back to the back of the store. And then I noticed a change even in the book section. Because Americans love things that are pragmatic and things that we can line up in steps hoping to get an outcome. There are all kinds of Christian books about 7 steps to happy living, 9 steps to knowing Jesus and having it all. And you almost got the impression that people didn't want to follow Jesus. They just wanted to take a little bit of his teaching and mix it with a little of American self-help psychology and write it in their day timers and make it a certain program so that they could come out with a happy Christian life, perfect children, and a way to get God to answer their prayers for the good life apart from Jesus. Now, I've got a library full of those books, and I've gotten some things out of them because sometimes they have insights into Scripture. But the goal of the Christian life is not to give you some kind of plan that you can follow so that you don't need the Lord. We must follow Jesus in the messiness of life. And you do not want to substitute any guru's system for real relationship with the living Lord, whose goal is not to make our lives easy, whose vision is not necessarily to make us successful, but to make us a different kind of human being, with him at the center of our desires and us available for mission 24/7. Now, and when your bookshelves get full of those self-help Christian books, and when you've grown tired because you can't make it work like it did at the seminar, and when you get in a tight place in life and you just can't remember steps 7 through 9, I invite you to go back to simply following Jesus in the midst of life and letting one of the 4 Gospels be your guide, because it doesn't matter which one you start with. They are all windows into the mystery of the same Jesus who is alive and who is always taking on new apprentices. Or you can begin to follow Jesus today. I mean, after all, only a few days before he got to Jerusalem, he healed a blind guy and called him to be a follower. And even while hanging on the cross, a few minutes before he died, he reached out and took the hand of a man and said, today, you will be with me in paradise. You can follow Christ from wherever you are starting today. Whether you're sitting by the road like a blind man, or standing there with the crowd making fun of the blind man, or hanging on some painful cross, you did not choose. Jesus is passing your way today, and he wants you to follow him. The Christian life is not a series of neatly planned, mechanical, pragmatic steps with a prize at the end. It is the mystery of a healed relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and we circle over that mystery and we go deeper and deeper into its depths, and it is never exhausted. The Christian life is not a problem to be solved. It is an invitation to a healed relationship with God in the midst of a world that is severely broken. It will make you into a different person with different passions and different insights and different resources. Now, as I have spent almost 2 years working through every unit of Luke, I've noticed something. With Jesus, you always get more than you expected. The blind man probably wanted a couple of dollars for lunch. It would have made him very happy that day. But he got more than lunch. He got an interview with Jesus. And more than an interview with Jesus, he got his blind eyes opened. And more than having his blind eyes opened, he got a chance to follow Jesus on the way to the cross as a new disciple. And even more than that, his story was written in the Bible in Matthew, Mark, and Luke 3 times. And Christians have been reading it and learning from it for 2,000 years. That's not bad for a guy that started the morning on the side of the road wondering if he would get enough begging money for lunch. If you follow Jesus, in some ways you will always look incompetent. I used to think, you know, one day I'll look as good as a CEO. I'll stand back and give orders to my staff, and they will carry out the ministry of the church. And I will do amazing frontline scholarship, and my life will be well. It never happened. I don't think it's supposed to happen. The disciples always looked. They may have been great fishermen. I mean, they may have been on the front page of the Jerusalem Fishing Journal for the biggest catch. Matthew was a tax collector. Maybe he got a bonus from the IRS that year for having the cleanest books. I mean, these guys were good at what they did. Why did they give up looking good to look bad with Jesus? Because they were convinced that he had life. They would rather look goofy with him and not understand much than be great fishermen or great tax collectors. And he pulled them aside and he says, guys, let me tell you, for the third time, and you're not going to understand, and that's okay because you can't understand yet, we are going to Jerusalem. And I'm going to be handed over to Judas and handed over to the Jewish guard, and they're going to hand me over to Pilate, they're going to hand me over to the death squad, and they're going to hang me on a tree after stripping me naked and beating me senseless, and I'm going to have their drool running all over my naked body. I'm going to be absolutely humiliated, and I'm going to die in absolute weakness. I'm going to gurgle in my own body juices, and I'm going to scream, and I'm going to die of congestive heart failure. And then God's going to relight my candle. Folks, don't ever think of Jesus as a poor victim. One land time I heard him say, you know, what a tragedy he died so young. Think of what he had could have accomplished. She didn't understand. Some less than intelligent modern theologians have call what the Father did to the Son as divine child abuse. And that is ridiculous. God the Son, the second member of the Trinity, fully cooperated in a mission to come to earth as supported by the Father and the Spirit. Jesus prophesied every movement of his own death, and he willingly entered it. He went down into the midst of the depth of human suffering. He identified with every victim and every person who's ever been unjustly criticized. And it was his innocence that made it all the more poignant, because he deserved none of it. Because God wants to show this sinful world how state and church conspire together to show the ugliness of what we human beings have become. That we would kill the innocent Son of God. And then to show that we don't have power, and that God is going to redeem the creation. God's going to take the one that we brutalized and raise him from the dead and get him out of our reach and start his movement moving across the whole of the world. And the disciples just did not get it. They couldn't get it. It hadn't happened yet. It was not on their script. But after the resurrection, they could look back and say, Jesus was a true prophet. He told the truth as he always told the truth. He even told the details of his coming execution and resurrection. He is a true prophet. He is worth listening to. You see, prophecies are never clear on this side. They're only clear on the other side, after they have come true. I've come to a place in my life through the study of the scriptures and the readings of contemporary philosophy that I really no longer have a problem with miracles. I'm convinced the ones that Jesus happened, I'm convinced they've happened across church history. I'm convinced they're happening now. I also know they are not under our control. And that every time one happens, it causes as many problems as it fixes. Because if someone else's child is healed of cancer, you say, why not mine? If you hear a meal in Africa, you say, why not in Greenwood? And since they are rare, people say, why aren't there more of them? And why haven't I ever seen one? And the best answer is, they are glimmers and windows into a kingdom that has not yet come. And I tell you something, sometimes when I pray for people, something will happen that I didn't expect. I've seen some startling things happen. But you know what? I'm always surprised. And maybe that's how it's supposed to be. That we in weakness pray. And sometimes God acts in ways that surprise us. And we are always to be surprised at his grace. And so Jesus is headed towards Jericho, and there was a guy sitting outside the city gate, and his name was Bartimaeus. And when Luke told Mark's story, he left the name out because he wanted it to be a symbolic story. And this man's one of the expendables. And he sits there every day while the pilgrims come by, and he's begging for money. And sometimes people toss him a coin, and sometimes they get away. And sometimes people gather around him and have a theological seminar and ask things like, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was made blind? And he knows all the news. He sits at the city gate. He knows that up north there's this guy named Jesus who he's heard has healed the blind. And he hears this big multitude coming his way. He asks somebody, what's the roar? And they say, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Isn't that why she wrote, Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. And every time Fanny Crosby wrote that song, she probably prayed the Lord would open her eyes. He never opened them until she died. But here was a woman who had more insight into Jesus than people that had eyes. And this was this man's opportunity. You know, there are times in spiritual life when God sends an opportunity and you need to take it. You're in church, God opens your eyes, a phrase of scripture, and you feel the Holy Spirit pressing in on you for a decision, for a yes to Christ or a yes to giving up some dear sin, and you wrestle. And if you say no, you will feel the Holy Spirit back away from you, because he has offered you an opportunity and you have said no. Sometimes I hear young men say, oh, I'll sow my wild oats, I'll drink, I'll run around with women, I'll focus on fun, and then at the end of my life, after I've had my fun, I'll turn to Christ. What a foolish statement, because you can't turn to Christ when you want to. You can only turn to Christ when He gives you grace to. And if you've sinned, you will harden your heart. And when God sends an opportunity, you may miss it. But this was this man's opportunity. And so he gathered together all the theology he could gather. He heard that Jesus was from Nazareth. He believed He was the Son of David. And if He was, He'd have mercy on him. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And people tried to shush him up. He's unimportant. He's screaming. Nobody cares about you. You're one of the expendables. Just shut up. Jesus has something more important. Will you please be quiet? You don't have good manners for the traveling prophet. They tried to shush him up. Nobody likes to be shushed up when something matters. And he kept on screaming. Jesus, Son of David, me, mercy, give me some lunch money. And they commanded him to shut up, and Jesus commanded that he be brought. Now, folks, this is a man nobody listened to. Jesus made everybody else watch while he has an interview with this blind beggar that everybody thinks has gotten what he deserves. Nobody asked him what he wanted. Jesus gave him dignity. What do you want me to do for you? Isn't that amazing? Jesus takes time with somebody, and he actually acts like the man has wishes that need to be honored. So Jesus said, what can I do for you? And then faith rose up. He said, I think I'd like to see. And at that moment, something invisible happened. The Father told the Son through the Spirit, they weren't going to do this one by touch. They weren't going to do it with spittle. He's going to do it just with a word. And so Jesus says, okay, see. Now see, if you know the will of God, you don't have to pray. See. And the Holy Spirit touched the man, began to work on his eye sockets to correct damage, and on the optic nerve, and on the computerized parts of his brain which controls sight. It's a creative miracle. And he opened his eyes, and there was the Lord. Now that's a pretty good day's work, isn't it? Aren't we glad to live in a country where people go when someone calls? They're calling and they're sending somebody there. And this was this man's hour. And the people that 10 minutes before have been telling them to shut up are now excited. And we have a conversion story. We have a testimony meeting. And it says that this guy followed Jesus on the way. That morning, he was a blind beggar. I think he was under the curse of God. No matter how long he'd been there praying, nothing had happened. He heard that Jesus was coming by. He took a risk. He shouted, not some vague prayer, but a prayer for him. And he got an interview, and he got a question, and he got a miracle, and he got a call, and he got a story written about him. And here's where I want to end. As you go about your day, and you see some broken human being standing at Walmart without enough money for their groceries. I'm not asking you to put yourself in danger if you're a woman. I'm just saying we need to be alert to the cries and moans of the wretched in our city and to turn to them, knowing that Christ is with us and the Holy Spirit will help us, even if it's only to get their name and to pray for them. And to take the risk that God may show up. It is the special job of the church to listen and engage the wretched of our earth, the expendables, people whom we would not notice if they died. Because my guess is that's where the power is and that's where the love is. And so I invite you today, as I'm going to do, to cry out for mercy that our eyes may be open to the needs of people around us. Take just a moment for the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart. want to sing stanza one for you, then have you stand on 2 through 4. Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Please stand.